Well, near the end of C.S. Lewis's marvelous novel, Till We Have Faces, one of the protagonists, Aurore, comes to this conclusion, this reflecting on her life. She says, I did, and I did, and I did, and what does it matter what I did? That's a haunting question, isn't it? Some of us wonder the same thing. We do, and we do, and we do, and we kind of wonder, what does it matter what we do? And we even fear that maybe near the end of the life we're going to get to some point and say, what does it matter what we did? Well, from a biblical perspective, what we do matters, but it matters more what God does. So is there a way in which we can get these two together? Is there a way in which the twain shall meet, what we do and what God does? In our passage today, the disciples do something, Jesus does something, and God does a miracle. I would invite you to turn there right now, Mark chapter 6, verses 31 to 30, to 34, 44. We're going to look at it in two parts. First of all, verses 31 to 34, but in its entirety, the passage extends all the way to verse 44. The disciples have just returned from going out into Galilee. Jesus has sent them out into Galilee. They've returned now to him. They've done a lot of ministry, they've cast out demons, they've healed the sick, and Jesus now proposes that they go away by themselves to a quiet place and to be by themselves. However, this crowd catches up with them. So let's pick up the story in verse 31 of Mark chapter 6. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. So Jesus looks out on this multitude, and even though he had other plans, our text tells us that he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, this phrase, sheep without a shepherd, is an Old Testament expression. The shepherds of Israel, of course, were their leaders. The sheep of Israel were their people. But so many times it seemed as if they were sheep without a shepherd. So this Old Testament phrase, sheep without a shepherd, was used and really built anticipation for a real shepherd, a true shepherd. This Old Testament phrase builds anticipation for the messianic shepherd. And also, we have a crowd that is gathering in the wilderness. We don't see that exactly in the text, but the related words here indicate that really that what they are doing is gathering in the wilderness. Do we have anything from our wilderness history in the Old Testament in which a crowd, a multitude, is gathering? Well, of course, we want to think of the Exodus. Moses led the people out of Egypt, and they gathered in the wilderness. So Jesus is experiencing all this. He's seeing all this. This stuff is ringing in his head. And so he breaks off his plans and he stops to awaken hopes for the messianic shepherd. And he begins to teach this multitude many things, as of course Moses taught the multitude in the wilderness many things. So he senses the moment. He's sensitive to the biblical story and how he is fulfilling the biblical story, and he senses the moment, and he has compassion on these people, and he teaches them many things. Not at first feeding them or casting out their demons or healing them, but because of his compassion for them, he teaches them because he recognizes that they need to be taught. So Jesus looks out at us. He looks out at the multitude, but he looks out at us as individuals as well. And what does he feel? There is something about your need, and all of us have deep human need. There is something about your need that kindles in Jesus' heart compassion. It awakens his compassion for you. He looks out on you, and he feels compassion. James Bryan Smith is a professor at Friends University in Kansas, and he had this experience of confessing his sins one time to God, and feeling as if the Holy Spirit were telling him to be quiet and to close his eyes. And here's what he experienced. "When I closed my eyes, I saw a lush green field with the wind blowing through the high grass. Jesus was standing off in the distance and began walking toward me. As he got closer, I began pleading once again. I am so sorry. Please forgive me. I know I can do better. Jesus never said a word in response. He just kept walking toward me, looking straight into my eyes." When he got near me, he lifted me up from the ground and hugged me. For the next 5 minutes, I was hugged by God. No words were spoken, but a feeling of warmth and love and acceptance permeated my lonely, restless heart. Jesus is not a stoic. Jesus feels. He feels compassion. He feels compassion for you. He looks on you in your needy state, and he feels compassion. He knows your story. Clearly, he knows the biblical story. He's able to connect his life to the biblical story and to connect what these people need to the biblical story. He's able to connect your story to the biblical story and to show you what you need when you need it, to teach you many things, and always at just the right time, just when you need it. He shapes you for his purposes in this world, teaching you many things. Now, before I became a pastor, probably a few years before I became a pastor, I went on a short-term mission trip to Bulgaria, and I went to teach in different churches there. And everywhere I went, Mark 6:34 was ringing in my ears, and I kept saying to myself, every place I went, sheep without a shepherd. Because these believers in Bulgaria, many of them were new believers, they had a deep, abiding love for Jesus, but they didn't know the Word of God. They didn't know the Scriptures. And my heart went out to them. And every church I went to, I just kept saying to myself, sheep without a shepherd. Now, I didn't know this at the time because I went there to Bulgaria in order to teach, but Jesus was teaching me. He was connecting me to the biblical story. He was connecting me to Mark 6:34, showing me that I had a heart for the sheep without a shepherd. Jesus was connecting me to the biblical story, Mark 6:34, and shaping me for his purposes, creating me to be a shepherd of the sheep. So Jesus senses the moment here in the wilderness, but the moment is lost on his disciples. Let's pick up the story in verse 35. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. So the place is remote, or the place is desolate. The hour is late, and the disciples have very few resources. And yet Jesus says to his disciples, you give them something to eat. Well, this goes back to Moses. It goes back to the prophet Elisha, who were able to miraculously feed people. Moses, of course, with God's help, was able to give people the manna in the wilderness, the strange bread-like substance that came from heaven. And Elisha, the prophet, he was faced with a particular predicament, didn't have enough food, didn't have enough resources, and he says to his attendants, you give them something to eat. And his attendants are flummoxed, just like the disciples are here, but miraculously they are able to feed 100 people with some left over. So Jesus goes back to these stories, and he's hoping that for his disciples to be able to connect to the biblical story, to have them understand that this kingdom of God thing is really happening right before their eyes, and that they have the opportunity to be a part of it. Jesus breaks them up into hundreds and fifties. Well, this goes back to Moses, who broke up his leaders into hundreds and fifties. So this wilderness thing is happening again, but happening in a bigger and more powerful way as Jesus is bringing in the kingdom of God. This great and glorious new exodus is happening right now before the disciples. And they have the opportunity to understand this. And Jesus is trying to connect them to the Scriptures. He's also trying to connect them to servanthood. You give them something to eat. You serve them. You have limited resources, but yes, you can serve these people. He's also connecting them with the hopelessness of the situation. He says, go and see what you have. And they come back and they report, well, we don't have enough. Well, the situation is hopeless apart from God's intervention. They are impotent apart from the power of God, and Jesus wants them to know it. So God provided manna in the wilderness, and Jesus looks to heaven. It's the place where the manna came from. And God miraculously provides bread and fish, multiplies the bread and fish for these people. The hour is late, but time stands still. The place is desolate, but heaven makes it a banqueting table. And the disciples, they become waiters at the feast. They collect up all the leftovers, and there are 12 baskets of leftovers. They return with more than they went out with. They go out with a certain amount, and they come back with more. Miraculously, amazingly, their baskets are filled and overflowing. Mark also reports that there are 5,000 men in the crowd. Well, what about the women? Why 5,000 men? He doesn't say whether there are any women there or not. He doesn't say whether there are any children there or not. He just tells us 5,000 men. Now, John is more specific in his whole description of this. He says these 5,000 men wanted to make Jesus king. 5,000 men. Aha, an army. This is a potential army. And if we've got some messianic figure in the wilderness, maybe we can make him king, and maybe he's going to call us to take up arms, and we're going to offer ourselves in his service. And Jesus, of course, will have none of this. He's going to lead an army, of course. We are, of course, that army, but it's a different kind of army. He's fighting a different kind of battle. He's not using swords and arrows. He's using the word of God, love, and prayer. Nevertheless, this band of 5,000 in the wilderness awakens messianic dreams. So, our text in Mark proclaims, or at least alludes to the fact, that Jesus is a shepherd, the messianic shepherd. Jesus instructs the people to literally recline or lie down on the grass. And then Mark tells us the color of the grass. The color of the grass is green. Why do I need to know the color of the grass? I mean, this is the Bible. This is the stuff for life. Why do I need to know a small little detail about the color of the grass? Because David, in the great Psalm, wrote this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Do you see what Mark is doing? Telling the story artistically. It is God himself who is the shepherd in the Old Testament. And now Mark is showing us that Jesus fulfills that whole shepherding role in the New Testament. Jesus himself becomes the shepherd who takes care of Israel, who takes care of us, who leads us. And then we have these words in connection with the bread and the loaves. Jesus takes. Jesus gives thanks. Jesus breaks. Jesus gives. What do these words do for us? Where do these words take us? They take us to an upper room in Jerusalem. Mark chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. This great feast in the wilderness simply points forward to an even greater feast. It's a feast in the upper room, and it's a feast that we partake of every time we come to the Lord's table. The body of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the bread and the wine. So Jesus looks out on us, he looks out on each of us, and he has compassion. He feels compassion for us, and then he translates his compassion for us into our compassion for others. There is this great translation that takes place. And this is the starting place for any theology. This is the starting place for any approach of life. You have to begin with the love of God. And where do you see the love of God best? You see it in the face of Christ. And the love of God comes to us in the compassion of Jesus Christ. And so we feel the compassion of Jesus for us, and something happens in our hearts so that we live our lives loving God and having compassion for others. But you have to begin with the love of God. You have to begin with the compassion of Jesus for you. But we want to hold back, don't we? The disciples just couldn't connect with this scene. They wanted to hold themselves back. They didn't see how anything good could come of it. And we have our reasons for holding back, don't we? The disciples said the place is desolate. Well, we look out on the world and we think it's desolate. We think that the world is beyond hope. The disciples said the hour is late. For us, the hour is late as well, perhaps. We have little time. How are we supposed to have any time in this crazy culture? And maybe you don't have much time left. Who knows? We have little time. The disciples had only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Our resources are limited. They're very scant. It seems like we just don't have that much to offer. And then Jesus says, well, go and see what you have. He actually says, go and see what you have. And we look at our lives, we look at our hearts, we look at our passions, and we look at our time, and we say, you know, I just don't have that much. And then we wonder, well, what about our needs? If Jesus is asking us to have compassion for others and to care for people and to take care of them, what about our needs? And the needs out there are so overwhelming. Where am I going to focus? And what is it that I can do that actually matters anyway? If the needs are so overwhelming, I can only do one little thing. What does it matter what I do? I do and I do and I do. And what does it matter what I do? What do we need? We need a new perspective. We need Jesus to help us show us something different, to show us a different way of looking at life. He comes to our aid, not least in this passage. Also considering all the other biblical passages that contribute to this, here's the conclusion we should come to. The world is not beyond God's help. The infinite, powerful, all-creator, all-creating God is able to create and do anything. The world is not beyond God's help. We have limited time. We have limited resources. His time is endless. His resources are endless. We don't feel that much like serving because we want to take care of our own needs. The scriptures tell us, serve and trust God to meet your needs. God's going to meet your needs. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to meet your needs. You worry about taking care and meeting the needs of others. And Jesus is not asking us to do everything, just something. Not everything, just something. So for me, the Lord came to my aid again with Mark 6:34, not long after I became a pastor here at Peninsula Bible Church. And this is a wonderful church to serve at as a pastor, by the way. We don't have a senior pastor, so there's no like hierarchical structure, and there's no boss who's kind of telling you what to do. And so the elders is a wonderful group of men who really pray and kind of set you free and say, okay, you follow the Lord's direction in your life and figure out how the whole thing works out for you. You follow the Lord. You follow your own passions. It's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing, but then it can be a hard thing too because nobody's telling you what to do. You've got to figure it out for yourself. So as I became a pastor here, as the years progressed, I increasingly felt drawn to the scriptures. This is my passion in life, just to study the scriptures and to teach the scriptures and to write about the scriptures. This is my passion. But what difference does it make? I think we all wonder about this. Whatever it is we're doing, what difference does it make? And so I started to wonder about that, and I thought, well, the real thing that makes a difference is if you're going out and leading some kind of ministry to the poor or the downtrodden or some kind of boots-on-the-ground ministry. Maybe I should be doing that, but this just doesn't resonate with... Yeah, I resonate with it in a general sense, but in a specific sense, in the things that God has put on my heart, I didn't connect with this. So you would think that, well, those are compassion ministries, right? Often those ministries to the poor and the downtrodden, those are labeled as compassion ministries. Now, I have never once heard anyone refer to a teaching ministry as a compassion ministry. So I'm wrestling with this, I'm thinking about this, and I'm remembering how I connected with Mark 6:34 earlier in my life and how the Lord used that to lead me to become a pastor. And then what does Mark 6:34 say? Jesus looked out on the crowd and he felt compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And what did he do? He taught them many things. He taught them many things because he was compassionate for them. So the Lord showed me that I could be a compassionate teacher. The Lord showed me that a ministry of teaching is, in fact, a compassion ministry. And showed me that I am just an instrument in the orchestra. And each of you is an instrument in the orchestra as well. So Jesus takes what we offer to him and to a broken world, and he enhances it. He multiplies it. He magnifies it. He makes it count. He gives it impact. So follow Jesus as he leads you to offer yourself to a broken world and believe that he will enhance your offering. Follow Jesus as he leads you to offer yourself to a broken world and believe that he will enhance your offering. So we search our lives, we search our hearts. What do we have to offer? Perhaps we conclude, not much. What does Jesus say? Just right. He turns your lack into his abundance. Now, I've shared about John Schreiner before. John Schreiner was a member of this church for several years until he moved away a few years ago. And John has some mental and physical disabilities that slow him down a little bit. But John has this incredibly soft heart for God. And a few years ago, he sent out this note to some friends, a group of friends. I sent it over email, and I saved this note because it was so wonderful. It's just sacred stuff. But this pulsates with the kind of thing that Jesus would use, the kind of thing that Jesus would enhance. Listen to this note that John sent out to his friends. The purpose of this note is to let you know that my search for a new part-time job is underway. For example, today I submit two applications to Taco Bell and a coffee shop. Tomorrow or Monday, I will submit more applications to other places. I know in the Lord's timing, he will provide a job. I want the job he wants. In other words, I don't want to work at Taco Bell if God doesn't want me to. So, submitting applications is just seeking God's best until I find his best. Yes, this may mean I will go hungry for a couple weeks. But I know I won't die. Again, God will provide in his timing. Isn't this wonderful? God is speaking to me as I'm writing this letter to you. This is a time when he wants me to draw close to him. I bet you think I'm going to ask you to pray for me. No, instead, I want to pray for you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you so much for providing the best job for the people who have jobs. Thank you for providing for their needs in this way. I pray also that you will give them spiritual wisdom and understanding so that they will grow in the knowledge of you. I also pray that their hearts will be flooded with light so they will understand you have promised a wonderful future to those who you have called. Amen. Then he concludes with this. Thanks for taking the time for reading this letter and have a wonderful day at work. Remember, God is there to help you do a good job. The Lord bless you. What do you have to offer? It may not be anything more than a simple note and a humble prayer. It's the kind of stuff God loves. It's the kind of stuff Jesus enhances. If you don't have much money, well, what might Jesus do with that? What, you have $5, 2 cents? He might do something with that. Don't have much time? What might Jesus do with the time that you do have? You're getting a little on in years and you're wondering maybe if the best days are behind you and maybe you made some mistakes back there and you're at a certain place and you don't have much time left and what could the Lord actually do at that time anyway? Well, wonder about that. Wonder. What could Jesus do with these last few years, these last few months, these last few weeks? The best hour I ever spent with my mother was the night before she died. might be that last hour, might be that last minute, the stuff that Jesus really enhances. And that hour that I spent with my mother is being enhanced to this day, and it lives on in my memory as a testimony to what God can do with one single precious, wonderful hour when you think all is lost. What might Jesus do with that little flame of passion that you have? Not much, but it's a little flicker. You have a little passion for something. What might Jesus do with that? How might he cause that to grow? How might he enhance that? But Jesus can't enhance what you don't offer. You have to offer it. And so many of us are so good at holding back for a multitude of reasons. Here's a passage that says, offer it and watch what Jesus is going to do with it. Where's your focus? Is your focus on what you don't have, or is your focus on what you do have? Jesus wants to shift our focus. Look at what you do have, not what you don't have. Look at what you do have. He says, go look. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Doesn't seem like a lot to us. It's a lot to Jesus. Take it to Jesus. See what he's going to do with your 5 loaves and your 2 fish. The disciples were completely baffled by this whole thing. Jesus instructed them to go and look, and they were worried about, how is this whole thing going to happen? But Jesus pulls it off. Don't focus on who's not in your life. Focus on who is in your life. Jesus might bring somebody or other people into your life, but who is in your life right now? What might the Lord do with these people? Don't focus on who is not in your church. Focus on who is in your church. What might the Lord do with these people? Wow. It's a room full of pretty cool people. Broken people. All you got is 5 loaves and 2 fish. What might the Lord do with this group of people? It's fun to think about, isn't it? Well, consistent with this passage would be ministries that engage in feeding the hungry. Don't necessarily do it, but you might consider it. You might also consider some of these other ministries, teaching spiritually hungry people many things. A teaching ministry flows right out of this passage. You might also consider inviting others to partake of Jesus based on this passage. Partake of Jesus, the bread and the wine and the life that really is Jesus, the life that people are hungering for, that they really need. Invite them to partake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also consistent with this passage would it be a ministry of opening your home and preparing meals for people. Hospitality. You don't have to have the gift of hospitality, whatever that is. You just have to open the doors to your home, prepare a meal. It doesn't have to be fancy. Jesus made good with a couple of fish and 5 loaves, and the place wasn't that great. It was a wilderness place. It was a desolate place, and Jesus turned it into heaven. What might Jesus do with your humble little apartment or your humble little home? Bread, fish, soup, salad. Doesn't have to be fancy. What might Jesus do? Jesus helps us sense the moment. We have these questions. What am I supposed to do? How am I going to do it? When am I going to do it? Jesus helped the disciples sense what was happening. He helped them sense the moment. He helps us as well. He leads us. He nudges us. And oftentimes, not according to our plans. Often it means an interruption of our agenda in order to cooperate with what Jesus is really doing and what he wants to accomplish. And then, of course, when you go out and serve in the army of Jesus, you return with leftovers. You return with more than you went out with, which means what? A deeper sense of the presence and the love of God. Because when you go out to serve and you see that Jesus has shown up and that Jesus has offered something to people through you, you have connected with Jesus and you return, you say, I want more of that. The more you know Jesus, the more you have to give. He gives you leftovers. He gives you more to give. And so you go out again and again. So, what does it matter what we do? Well, yes, it matters more what God does. But what God does is he adds to what we do. That's how we get the two things together. What we do and what God does. what we do, what Jesus does. And Jesus enhances what we do if we trust him, if we offer ourselves. So follow Jesus as he leads you to offer yourself to a broken world and believe that Jesus will enhance your offering. Be a waiter at the feast. You give them something to eat. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. Now we're going to conclude by looking at a short video clip from Conrad Shen. Is Conrad with us this morning? Oh, there's Conrad right there. Well, Conrad volunteered to go on a teaching ministry to Colombia last year. Conrad admits to being somewhat reticent about volunteering for teaching opportunities, preferring to serve in the background, which he does very well oftentimes, but he decided that this would be an opportunity for him to go down and to see the Lord work in some new way, perhaps. And so Conrad prayed about the illustrations that he would use to help enlighten these biblical concepts that he was getting across. And he thought, to illustrate our being a new creation in Christ, he thought perhaps he could use the illustration of a butterfly. But he thought, well, maybe they'd heard that before. But nevertheless, he said, well, I guess I'll use it anyway. So we're going to watch Conrad, a little part of Conrad's teaching here. And what you want to do is, if you can't see this or hear this, you've got to get into some place where you can see it and hear it. And I'm not going to have to ask you to do this once we get this whole thing fixed up. But right now, move into a place where you can see and hear this and see and watch if Jesus doesn't enhance Conrad's offering. And Conrad tells us that he basically came back here to us with leftovers, with more to give, because he saw the Lord work in a powerful way.